All right. Good to see everyone back tonight. Hope you all made it in safely and warm. It's chilly out there. I walked a dog in between church and one of my ears almost fell off. My goodness, that wind is chilly today. So I'm looking forward to the 60-something weather we're having later in the week. But it's good to be back in church. I hope everyone was blessed this morning, Lord, and I look forward to what the Lord's going to do here tonight. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Jim Bush if you'll lift up your voice and ask for the blessing on our service tonight.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being here, Lord. And Lord, just let us lift you up, Lord, this evening, Lord. Lord, give the pastor words to say, Lord. Here is mine, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for these things, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your blessing, Lord. Thank you for the safety getting here tonight, Lord. And Lord, just let us have open hearts, Lord. Let us get our hearts right with thee, Lord. And for the Lord looketh upon the heart, Lord. Lord, let us be thankful, Lord, for everything that we have, Lord, for this church, Lord, for our pastor, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these things now, Lord. And Lord, just help us tonight, Lord. And Lord, be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you would, I'd ask you to please stand with me and turn to page 343. We're going to sing Springs of Living Water. Page 343.
Thank you.
668. Can you give a shout out when I saw it? All right. See if I can get the tune in my head now. I'm just singing it early. Dad, how does this first note go?
Give me a passion.
That's right.
For soul.
I had the last song stuck in my head and couldn't get it out. Sorry. All right, page 668. Here we go. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that I love her by all adore and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. Though there are dangers untold and stern confronting me in the way, willingly still would I go nor turn, but trust thee for grace each day. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. How shall this passion for souls be mine? Lord, make me thine. To throw out the old lifeline to those who are struggling near. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell.
You know, what we're going to look at this evening as we study through 1 Thessalonians kind of goes along with that last song there. And for us to realize this evening, ask the Lord's help to get across what the Bible says, not what we think, not what we have in our mind or in our hearts, but always what does the Bible say? You see, this evening, it doesn't matter tonight what we think. All that matters is what does the Bible say? Because we could all get together. There's quite a number of people in here tonight. And we could all have different opinions on all kinds of different subjects and think things should be done this way or things should be done that way or our thoughts on this and somebody's thoughts are completely different. But one thing that I love about God and I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is that what the Bible says, it says. And there's no arguing with it. If God says it, then it's so. But see, you have it today. You have a society today that's rejected God. They've rejected the Bible. They've rejected anything that is good concerning the Bible. And they go off of rather of what they feel. You see, the problem with going off of what you feel is that your feelings can mislead you. You say, well, I know what I feel. Well, and I know what I feel, and I trust my heart. Well, the Bible says a fool trusts in his heart. You see, your heart can lead you astray because your heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? It's deceitful above all things if you go off of what your heart says rather than what does the Word of God say. So if you take your Bible, if you have a Bible this evening, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to try to put all these verses together this evening. And I pray you try to stick with me and hold with me as I try to explain and put this big picture together of these last verses here in Thessalonians. Last week we spent a little bit of time looking at the breastplate of faith and love. We talked about how out of the heart proceed all things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Keeping our heart with all diligence. But tonight, if you got your Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, jump up to chapter 4, because I'm going to try to put all this together tonight, because I think it's one continuous thought by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm sorry, look at verse 13, all right? He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see that in verse 13. All right, so someone dies, you go to a funeral and someone passes away. There's some individuals out there today, if they go to a funeral, there's no hope for some. But what's very interesting is I've been to a lot of funerals. And when I was a chaplain for the Department of Juvenile Justice down there in South Carolina, it was very interesting how many funerals I went to of those that were in gangs, they were involved in drugs, they were involved in all kinds of stuff. But every funeral I went to, every one of them went to heaven. I don't think I've ever been to a funeral where somebody says, "Yep, they're in hell. They're burning in hell right now." All of a sudden, when somebody dies, they were a good person. They were good. They played drums in the church. They sang in the choir. They loved God. Yet the last time they were in church was 40 years ago. It's just all of a sudden when the reality hits, when this life's over and that last breath is taken, there's not one individual who wants to say, "Yep, they're burning in hell." Now, somehow we'll weasel away and figure out, yeah, they love God, so they're in heaven. But Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He doesn't want you dumb concerning this matter. And he says that those that are saved, though they're asleep, that you don't sorrow because there's hope that they're in heaven. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's a very important point there. If you die and you're not in Jesus Christ, you are without hope forever. There's no hope. That's one of the things that scared me as I grew older. And even when I was younger, that was one of the things when I would go to church that kind of put a fear in me. The fear of, if I realize I took my last breath, that there's no reset button. There's no reset button. You know, there's no second chance. There's no like, "Hey, time out, God. Let me retry this over again, God. I didn't have the right opportunity, Lord. Can I just, can you switch this thing up and maybe let me go back and give this a second shot?" You see, the seriousness of life, a lot of people put it off to the side and they think, "Well, I'll deal with these issues of life or eternity later on." But you cannot deal with the mess. You cannot deal with the subject matter of eternity later on, because the Bible says you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I ask you a question this evening. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Are you confident tonight that if you were to take your last breath this evening, that you would be spending eternity with Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible says you can know that you're saved. You can know that. And one way you can know that is that when an individual is saved, they have the Holy Spirit of God now bearing witness with their spirit that they're now a child of God. Paul says that there's individuals out there today that they have no hope. Verse number 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He says in verse 18, "Wherefore, because of these things, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray, lead, guide, and direct, dear God. Give wisdom, give guidance, give direction. Lord, that you be glorified, magnified, and honored in everything that's said and done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul talks about that. Listen, if someone dies and they die in Jesus Christ, there's coming a day that body's going to, that it's going to come up out of the ground when the Lord Jesus Christ comes through that air to take back the church with him back to heaven. And those that are alive and remain shall be caught up with those that are dead, and they shall both rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. He says here, listen, I want you to have comfort even in death, because they're not gone. They're just merely asleep awaiting the redemption of the body. He says to comfort one another with these words. But then we jump into chapter 5, I think, with the same thought all the way through to verse number 11. I think it's all connected from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way down to chapter 5, verse number 11. Look what he says next in chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in a night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because we are not of the night and we are not of darkness, therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Now look what he says. Putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9. Why do we have to put the breastplate of faith and love on? Why do we have to put the helmet of the hope of salvation on? Because the Bible says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, he says in verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right. Now we're going to look at this. And when I think he's talking about salvation, I don't believe he's talking about the salvation of your soul, which you receive when you get saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's talking about salvation or being saved from the wrath to come. Brethren, you see things in the world right now. Things in the world are getting crazy. They're getting all over the place. Okay? And I think a lot of people, especially in the U.S., are in just a daze of what's going on and don't really take into what's going on in the world. Brethren, I said this before. I don't think we're going back to the normal. I was talking with Brother Jim in the office in there, and I was over at the bank this week for the church, doing some business for the church, and that one of the fellows we were talking with, he says, most churches are going to now to where you just pay with your credit card, your offerings, your tithes, your giving. It's used with a credit card now. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. You know why I don't like everything going cashless? Because you have no control over your money then. I used to talk to the young men in the juvenile center about this. I said, listen, if I got $500 cash and I got it in my pocket, guess what you got to do to get it from me? You got to come do something to me and pull it out of my wallet or pull it out of my pocket to get it. But right now, if we're doing something the government doesn't like, boop, you have no access to any of your money. Who are you to do that to me? Okay, no access for the next 90 days now. You want to keep talking? Do you see the dangers of going cashless? It says that, well, it's all convenient. Yeah, it's all convenient for the government. Probably get kicked off of YouTube for that right now. Yeah, they just dropped us on the live stream. Brethren, we don't stop and think about these things. Do you see the control that entities have over a whole country? Russia, you're not going to listen? You can't have access to these funds. We shut down these banks. You can't do this no more. We basically shut you off from the rest of the world. And that's a whole country. Well, there's no such thing as Jesus. There's no such thing as God. The Bible's not true. You better start reading your Bible. we're going down a path as a country and as a world to where it's going to where it's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world currency. It's coming quick. All you got to do is just look around at what is going on in this world. But we look at our Bibles and we got to realize that Paul's saying, the Bible says that we will be saved from the wrath to come. You see, there is the wrath of God that is coming someday upon this planet. But if you're saved, you are saved from that wrath. You are saved from the judgment of God that is coming to us or coming to this world. Now, the breastplate of faith and love, why do we need to put that on? Because it protects us and it gives us victory. Take your Bible, look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. Why do you have to put this armor on? Why? Because you can get discouraged real quick. You can get discouraged real quick. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. You see, when you put this armor on, you are then given protection and strength to help overcome the world and its attacks upon you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is also begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And look what it says next. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, you overcome the attacks of this world and of the enemy by your faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. Our faith in what? What do you place your faith and trust in? I place my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What is your faith and trust in? We put our faith and trust in something. Does a man, once he dies, or a woman, once she dies, or a child, or an elderly individual, when they die, or if an individual, because that's one thing, I know it's not a popular and a fun subject to talk about, but the one thing that we need to talk about is there's going to come a moment for all of us, if the Lord doesn't return, there's going to come a moment for all of us at some point, that's it. We're going to take that last breath in, and then we're crossing over. Or is it that when an individual takes the last breath, they cease to exist anymore? There is no soul. There is no spirit. They basically just go back to the ground and they disintegrate into nothing and there is no eternity. There is no other side. What is your faith and trust in? If what I just talked about is true, if there is no God, then I would say this, if there is no God, then live this life to the complete fullest. And if it's not going good for you, take your own life. Now hear me tonight. If there's no God, what's the use of living? For what? So that we can do something for mankind to make mankind better. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And that's my whole life's goal is to make humanity better. For what? For what? Please tell me for what? We're not eternal beings. If I'm an atheist and there is no God, and as soon as you die, that's the end of you, what is the purpose of even living? So that we can colonize Mars? Woo! Yeah! I want to go to Mars. There's nothing on Mars. Why would I want to go to Mars? What is the purpose of life if there is no God? To do what? To get as much money as you can and then you die and you leave it to the government? To get as many cars as you can get because you can only drive one at a time? To get as many clothes or shoes because last time I checked, you can only put one pair of shoes on at a time? You can only live in one house at a time. You can only be in one room in that house at a time. For what purpose? Take your Bible and look over at Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. These are the questions I want to ask an atheist. What is the purpose of life? To find a cure for cancer. Well, would it be nice to find a cure for cancer? Absolutely. But then guess what? You'd have to find a cure for every other disease that could kill somebody. And then you'd also have to find a pill for old age. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm sorry, look at chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 9. Now, if you're reading this in your Bible as I get ready to read this, I want to give you a little backdrop on the book of Ecclesiastes. All right, Ecclesiastes was written by a king, and he was a king of kings. He was King Solomon. King Solomon had so much stuff that he didn't even know what to do with it all. Before I read these verses, I want you to understand about something about King Solomon. King Solomon had so much gold and silver that they counted it like it was just stones and dirt on the ground. King Solomon's wealth was beyond anything that we could ever imagine. His throne was glorious. He had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that King Solomon set his heart on anything he wanted. Whatever he wanted, he got, and he took it because he had the power to do so. He had so much money. I said this before, King Solomon had over 1,000 women. 1,000? I was going to say something, but I get myself in trouble if I don't say it. Some people are laughing. Maybe you know where I was going to go. No. I don't know how Jacob dealt with four wives. I love my wife, but I don't think my wife could deal with three other wives that I've had. They'd all be dead. She's like, hey, go on. Don't even ever think about having another wife. I'd take them out. This man had 1,000. 1,000? It is, if you do the math out on that, King Solomon could have spent three and a half years. King Solomon could have been with a different woman every night for 3.5 years and not had the same woman. And he said, vanity of vanities. It left him empty. Now, I'm not going to be very... I want you to hear this tonight. The only thing that's going to satisfy your conscience and the hole in your heart is Jesus Christ. Amen. You can reach, you can go for, you can try to obtain everything that this world tells you that is important. And I'm telling you, once you get it, you might have a high for a little while, but ultimately you're going to come back down again and you're going to realize it didn't give me what I desired. That's one thing with getting drunk. You go out, you get drunk, you get a high, you're having a good time, and the next morning you wake up and you got the headache that you can't get rid of, and you're miserable, and you're vomiting in the toilet, and there's a bunch of fun with that, and then you go right back to the same thing again because you're looking for something to give you a high to never let you come back down again. The Bible says in Hebrews that there is pleasure in sin. Sin is pleasurable, but for a season. Listen, people wouldn't be going out and doing the things they're doing if it wasn't pleasurable. Getting drunk is pleasurable for a season, and there's consequences to it. You see, but the devil doesn't tell you about the consequences. Take a look at the commercials they put out there. Every commercial for an alcoholic ad or a beer ad is always people partying. They're on a beach. They're in a club. Everybody's having a good time. But they don't show you the video of the man getting drunk and hitting a woman and her baby head on and her baby's brains going everywhere on the pavement. And then a trooper like myself or some of my fellow troopers have to come in and clean it up. I'm thankful to my God in heaven. I got off one night shift, and I don't know what happened, but I had off that night. But I was supposed to be working tonight when that drunk driver killed a little baby. I am so glad to God I didn't have to see that or witness that, because at that time, Eliana was a little thing. I don't think I'd have been able to handle it. But see, these ads on TV, they don't show you that side and the consequences of it. And that's the way of the devil. The devil will show you all the shiny stuff, all the good stuff, but he doesn't show you all the death, heartache, and trouble on the other side of it either. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. Look what Solomon says. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man. Have fun, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Basically, Solomon's saying here, young man, do what you want to do. Walk with the way your heart is leading you. Do what you feel. Whatever your eyes see, do. But then he says this, "But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Solomon says, go ahead and do everything you want to do. Have a good old time, but I just want to remind you of one thing. Just remember that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Jump down to chapter 12 and the last two verses of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 13 and 14, the last two verses in chapter 12. Look what Solomon says at the very end of his letter here. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You see, the Bible says that there is a judgment day, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yet, we're told that if you're saved, we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Jesus Christ. You see, we were told not only to put on the breastplate of faith and love, but we're told to put on a helmet. What does a helmet? What does a helmet do? If you're riding a motorcycle, you ought to put a helmet on. If you're going to at least ride, put a helmet on. You put a helmet on because you protect your head in case you fall off that motorcycle. If you're playing football, you put a helmet on because it protects your brain. There's a lot of sports and things that we do that we wear a helmet in order to protect our mind and our brain. Because this is our central, this is where everything takes place, is in this brain for the body to be able to run. So you would want to protect your mind. You know where a lot of people run into issues in the spiritual side of things, and I've said this before, is their thought life, they have a hard time controlling their thoughts. A lot of people today are struggling because they can't handle the battle in their mind. And most of the time, the battle is worse in the mind at night or when nobody else is around. You see, if you're usually, if you're around other individuals or around other people or active in something, the mind battles aren't as strong or as difficult. But when you're alone at night and you're getting ready to put your head on that pillow to go to sleep, all of a sudden it seems like everything comes racing into the mind. All kinds of thoughts, all kinds of pictures, just to try to just get your mind like scrambled eggs. And Paul says here, listen, Paul says, "I want you to put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, to realize that you will be delivered from the wrath to come." Always keep that in your mind. And so what is being taught today in a lot of churches is that the church and individuals will go through the tribulation. Paul says, listen, I want you to put that helmet on, the helmet of the hope of salvation, the hope of deliverance from destruction. Not deliverance from sin, the salvation of the soul, but salvation and deliverance from the wrath of God to come. You see, at some point here, the Lord's going to call the church out, gone, and as soon as the church goes out, peace and safety, everything's going to be all right, and then sudden destruction. The book of Revelation kicks in chapter 6. Church is gone, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John caught up into heaven is a picture of the taking away of the church, and in chapter 6, everything starts to break loose on this planet. Brethren, we are on the brink of everything just breaking loose on this planet. We're on that brink. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 5. Now, what I'm about to go over is for people that are saved. If you're saved, this next part, I want you to realize, and I ask for the Lord's help in this, to help convey to you what you have in Jesus Christ. Okay? What you have in Jesus Christ when you got saved. Now, Paul said, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Because the next verse says that God's not appointed us to wrath. God's appointed us to deliverance through Jesus Christ to be saved from the wrath to come. Now, hope is this. Hope is confidence in a future event. Confidence in a future again. I have hope tonight that Jesus Christ will deliver me from the wrath to come. I have hope. I have a lively hope. Okay? That I'm not going to have to face what's getting ready to take place on this planet. All right, so look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans 5, verse 1. The hope of salvation. A helmet. Put the helmet on. The hope of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. Remember, we put on the breastplate of faith and love. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you're not saved tonight, the wrath of God, understand what I'm saying now, I'm trying to put this all together. If you're not saved tonight and you're over here in this crowd and you're not saved, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. If you're not saved tonight, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides on you. The wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God, the condemnation of God abides upon you. Yet God hasn't initiated yet because God's long-suffering. Do you see, today, if you're not saved and you still have the ability to breathe, God at this moment is holding back his wrath from coming down on you by his long-suffering. Do you understand? If you're not saved, you're lost, you're a sinner, you're condemned, and you are yet in your sins. You are a sinner. It's not a matter that you sinned. You are a sinner. God's wrath abides upon you. But the only thing that right now is holding that wrath from coming down upon you and judging you because of your sin is God's long suffering. God's long suffering is holding that up. Does it make sense? His mercy, his grace, his long suffering says, I'm going to give them space to repent and trust in my son, Jesus Christ. So his wrath is held off. But at some point, if you keep going the way you go, and you don't receive what Jesus Christ did for you, and to where that wrath is taken away because that wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and you take that last breath, that wrath of God falls upon you, and you'll never get out you're done for the rest of eternity. The punishment for your sin is hell, and eventually the lake of fire. But before you get upset at that, God does not put anybody in hell. Actually, men and women choose to go to hell because they reject God's Son, who makes a way out from his judgment. You see, there's nobody that's going to have an excuse before God someday and say, God, I just didn't know. God, I didn't have the opportunity. God, I was clueless about this whole thing that you're talking about, Jesus Christ. No, we're not clueless and we're not without excuse. You know why? Because you got a conscience. Everyone in this room has got a conscience. The first time you did something wrong, you knew it was wrong. The first time you lied, you knew it was wrong. The first time you stole something, you knew it was wrong. Why? Because you got a conscience inside you. You have the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible says in Romans that we're justified by faith. How are we justified? How are we made right? By Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures tonight, but the wrath of God that I was explaining a few moments ago and how the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience, sinners, the wrath of God abides there, but God's long-suffering holds it off. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it's not God's will that any should perish and go to hell. Actually, it's God's will that all men will be saved through Jesus Christ. But men choose to reject Jesus Christ. Men choose to reject the Bible. And men choose to say, I will do it my way. And God says, okay, you want to try to do it your way? It's going to end up in a mess. But you see, that wrath that abided upon a sinner, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, God the Son was willing to become a man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And the Bible says that he willingly gave himself up. The Bible says that he went to that cross. He shed his blood for your sin and for my sin. Not only did he shed his blood for our sin, the Bible says that he became sin for us. Jesus Christ took that wrath that I deserved. He took that wrath that I deserved and he took it himself. It's almost as if Jesus Christ stood in my place. That wrath was about to come down upon me, and Christ Jesus says, I will stand there and take the wrath of God. I will become sin for you. I will take that wrath upon me, that judgment upon me. I will become sin for you, and I will take the wrath of the Father upon me so that the wrath no longer abides upon you. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. He shed his sinless blood to cover, not just to cover, but to wash away all of your sins and to now make you right in the eyes of God the Father. You see, the reason that I can go to heaven today is not because of anything that I have ever done good. The reason I have access to heaven today and to the presence of God, if I were to drop dead at this moment, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. It has nothing to do with what I've done and everything to do with what he did. He is the only one that could have died for you and for me. Listen here, I was in the military. If all of a sudden someone came in here, God forbid, and threw a grenade in here, I can run and I can jump onto that grenade. Ralph Johnson did it. He was a Marine. And he did it down there at one of the Navy the VA hospitals down there in Charleston is named after him. And that's how he died. A grenade came in. He jumped on it to save his fellow soldiers that were around him. But he gave his life. Now look, understand this illustration tonight. If something were to happen, somebody comes in here and I jump on it to save your life. And I die, I shed my blood, to save you. But the only thing that I could save is your physical life. You see, by me shedding my blood, it can do nothing to purge your conscience of the sins you've committed. The only thing that I could save is you physically. I can do nothing for you on the spiritual side. Nothing. Why? Because I'm as guilty as you are guilty. I'm a sinner just as much as you're a sinner. I've disobeyed God just as much as you've disobeyed God. I've broken God's commandments just as much as you've broken God's commandments. We're all guilty. For there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that can stand before God and say, God, I'm good. And God's going to say, there's none good but one, that's me. You see, that's why we need a Savior. That's why good works, and individuals say, well, how do I get to heaven? Well, I hope that my good works outweigh my bad works. Your good works will never outweigh your sin. Never. Because basically what you're saying, if you can work your way to heaven, you're basically saying you can be like God. You cannot. You cannot. You see, brethren, you know what the Lord's looking for tonight? All he's looking for is just honesty. Just be honest. God, I need help. God, I'm drowning. I'm drowning in my sin. I'm drowning in life, Lord, and I need your help. The Lord already knows our condition. He's just looking for us to cry back out. A drowning man doesn't need to be told what to say. And an individual, when they realize that they're a sinner before God, they don't need to be told what to say. Just call out to him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the first thing is, you've got to realize that you're sick and you're drowning. And the only way to get saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. With that in mind, look back at again at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. There's a lot here, and it's impossible for me to teach it all in one night. But look what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. How do you have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, look what he says next. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, troubles. We glory in them also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And look what experience gives you. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. The word ashamed means confused by a consciousness of guilt, ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. For look what it says in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The good people? No, Christ died for the ungodly. Look what verse 7 says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Look what verse 7 is saying to me. I'm almost done tonight, but get this picture as I finish up here in Romans. Paul says to the church there at Romans, he says, very, very rarely will one man give his life for a righteous another man. Very rare, scarcely. It's very scarce nowadays that another man would be willing to die for another man. Yet peradventure, he says, even for a good man would some even dare to die. Basically what he's saying is, there's not a lot of people out here today that are willing to give their life to save you. Very few. I guarantee you, most of the time, if you threw a grenade into a room, most people are running the other way. And rightfully so. But a very rare man or woman would not be thinking about themselves and to be thinking of others and would jump on it or try to do something to save everybody else, and they're not thinking about them. That's a very rare man or woman who's willing to give up their life so that other individuals will be saved. So look what it says in verse number 8 then. Please get what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says that you die for a righteous man. Verse 7 says, peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. That's for somebody that's good, somebody that you like or love. That's a rarity for somebody you love that you'd be willing to die for him. But look what verse 8 says. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Glory to God to that scripture right there, brethren. Look, when God looks down on us, he sees no good. When God looks down on us, he doesn't say, well, yeah, that's a good man. Maybe I'll die for him. Or, yeah, that's a righteous man. That's a man that's good and there's no sin in him and I'll die for him. No, the Bible says that God died or was willing to die for sinners. Get this picture tonight, brethren. Some of you here know the story of how Jesus Christ went to that cross. Brother Ralph sang that song this morning. Listen, he could have called legions of angels and wiped this whole planet out. Listen, if you realize and you recognize who Jesus Christ was, he was God. And he was God manifested, made manifest in the flesh. He was completely God, yet at the same time, he was completely man. He had the power to say, enough with this, I'm done, and wipe it all out. He did not only not do that, God, Jesus Christ, allowed the things and the people he created to make fun of him. Think about that for a moment. He created this. And these individuals that he loves, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. This love of God shown through his son, Jesus Christ, a sinless man who lived and walked a perfect life, a man who went around doing nothing but good, healing those that were blind to where they could see, opening the ears of the deaf, raising the dead raising people from the dead to give them back to their families again, healing the leprous, healing those with broken bones and diseases, delivering those bound by devils. Jesus went around doing nothing but good. And in the very end, people are making fun of him. People are spitting upon him. One of his closest disciples forsakes him and betrays him and turns him over to the authorities. The religious crowd is mad at him and envious at him and can't stand him. And they take him prisoner and they bring him before the judgment and they put a robe on him like he's a king and make fun of him and slap him in his face and put a crown of thorns upon his head and laugh at him and mock him. They put a blindfold around his eyes and they hit him and say, if you're God, we're going to close your eyes and you tell us who hit you if you can prophesy and see and do all these things. They mock him. They make fun of him. They whip him. They shred his back and then they put a cross on him and they send him up to Golgotha, to Calvary. And he allows them to put him on that cross and he allows them to put nails into his hands and he's there shedding his blood for our sins, for you and I. And the Bible says, listen, the heavens became dark. There was an earthquake and God died for your sins. The Bible says God's blood was shed for your wickedness and my wickedness. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brethren, scarcely for a righteous man will one even dare to die, much less die for an individual who just punched you in your face. Think about that for a moment, brethren. Think about what was done to Jesus, and he took it, and he took it, and he took it, and he took it, when at any moment he had the power to say, I'm done with all of you. I'm going to start over again. He had that power. He was God. But he took it for you and for me. Ones that don't deserve it. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve to be here in front of you tonight. The things that I've done against God, and I knew there's been times, brethren, since I've been saved, that I've done things against God, and I knew while I was doing it that it was sin, and I did it anyways, and yet God still shows me mercy. What a God. What a God. There's things you've done that ain't nobody knows about, and yet God still shows his love and mercy to you. There's things all of us have done that ain't nobody knows about it but to us and God. You know what God's love is? God's love is Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God's love is that he was willing to shed his blood for you and for me. God's love is that he was willing to give us righteousness. God's love is that he was willing to wipe our account clean of all our sins. Look what the Bible says in verse 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 9 says then, much more then, not only did Christ die for your sins and set you free from your sins, much more then, here's that word again, being now justified. How? How are you justified? How are you made right before God? You're justified by his blood. Look what it says next, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, I'm going to end it right there tonight because there's a couple other verses I want to look at concerning this thing of God's appeasement of his wrath upon us. You see, when you get saved, when you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, if you receive what Christ Jesus has done for you, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, as a gift of God. Take your Bible. My brain's went. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. 2. My brain's scrambled eggs right now. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'll close here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, which means made alive. And you hath he quickened, he made you alive, how? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I talked about that earlier. Listen, before you're saved, you walk according to the course of this world. How this world says to live, that's how you live. And this world is run by the prince of the power of the air. That prince of the power of the air, in verse number 2, that is Satan. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We were all like that before we got saved. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, basically doing what we felt was good, we did it. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about Jesus Christ. He paid the debt you could not pay. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that now that I'm saved, I do not have to face the wrath of God. I'm safe and I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I need to daily now put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, to realize that I am no longer appointed to the wrath of God. I don't have to worry about facing the tribulation because I have my hope now in Jesus Christ that I will be delivered from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray that these things made sense tonight, dear God. Lord, I pray you help us to realize what we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that for those that are saved tonight, dear Lord, God, that we wouldn't take lightly this wonderful salvation. Lord, you shed your own blood for us. God, help us to not take it lightly. Lord, help us to always be thankful. Help us to have a heart of gratitude. Help us to have a heart of thankfulness, Lord, that you would be willing to die for sinners. And not only just die for sinners, but make them righteous in your eyesight. Lord, help us tonight. And Lord, if there be someone here tonight that's not saved, dear God, Lord, I pray you deal with them about their soul. Lord, I pray you bring conviction upon them. Lord, I pray that they see that there's deliverance and forgiveness found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all they have to do is call out to you, Lord, for forgiveness. Lord, the Bible says, faith toward our God and repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, dear God, that, Lord, you just open eyes and hearts, Lord, and individuals to see clearly where they stand with you concerning their souls. Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we go forward into this week, Lord, if it be your will. Lord, help us to be a light and a testimony for you. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn tonight. Page number, I think it's page 517. Page number 517. I think that's the song. Page number 517. Page 517, we're going to have to sing this one a cappella because Ellie can't play this one. Page 517.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight.
Saved, O Lord God, may they come to you, O Lord, tonight.
Please.
Because tonight is the day. Right now is the time of salvation, not a minute later.
Right.
Come to know Jesus as your Savior and spend eternity with our Savior. He did it all for us. We did nothing but by faith receive it.
Yes.
And we thank you for that faith, O Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be good soldiers of Christ each and every day. That people would see Jesus in us, O Lord God. And let them know that what our Savior did for us, Lord, will not be in vain. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I thank you for the words that were said. May we all grow in the words and the grace of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, for his God and glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.